Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So today we're actually going to look at a passage of scripture that many of you are going to be familiar with as we enter this Christmas season. It's the story of when the angel Gabriel visited Mary. And so we're going to read together from Luke 1, verses 27 to 38. You can turn there in your Bibles, but our awesome media team have it there on the screen, so you can just read along with me. Starting in verse 27, it says, "The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' Then the angel left her." So today I want to speak to you about the faith of Mary. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you truly are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I thank you that you promised you would never leave us or forsake us. And God, there are so many voices right now that are speaking. God, I pray that you would help us in this moment to shake off all distraction. And Lord, would you help us to attune our ear to what you are saying, God, because I believe that what you have spoken to me is going to encourage these people here today. God, I thank you that we are family. And Lord, I thank you that in this moment, God, you are going to speak to each one of us individually, God, because that's the beauty of your word, Lord. It's the eternal word, but God, you make it so personal. And so, God, I thank you that you are here with us in this moment, and I thank you that you are going to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll never forget the moment that I gave my life to Jesus. I was 7 years old, and my family, I actually grew up in the Anglican church, and so my family and I used to attend there, like our local village church, and some of our neighbors used to go to these Christian camps every year, so it was kind of like, it's kind of like the way we experience church now, but in the Anglican church, it was a lot more reserved, we'll just say that. And so they invited us along to these camps, and we would go there every year. And so this one particular year, I think it was only like our second year of going. So the first year, my parents actually got saved at that camp. And then we continued on in the Anglican church. And so the second year we went back, we were so excited as kids. We always look forward to it. So it was like these huge campgrounds. They would set up this huge marquee, this big white marquee that held probably like 5,000 people. Lots of different churches would go from all over the UK, and you kind of set up your caravan or your tents in little circles. So it was just like a big family holiday. And I loved it because we always encountered God, but it was without like, even though we were going to church meetings, we didn't have to get dressed up. Everybody was just comfortable in their shorts and T-shirt. And yeah, it was lots of fun. So I remember being in this meeting, and I only had one other person that I knew. And I don't even remember where she was that morning. I don't remember even sitting next to her. But as we were singing, I just remember the girl that was standing next to me. She had long, dark hair and all these freckles. And, you know, we were reading in prayer earlier about in Psalm 34 about how people's faces, people that know God, their faces are radiant. And that's what I remember about this girl. It just, her face was lit up. And I made the distinction that she was actually singing to somebody that she knew. She was worshiping a God that she had a relationship with, whereas I felt like I was just singing about God, not actually to him. So I was pondering this all throughout the meeting, and then I was feeling really restless, and I knew I needed to talk to somebody, so I was like, I'm just going to wait until the very end, until everybody's left, and then I'm going to go talk to somebody. And so it was lunchtime after the morning meeting, so everybody took off as soon as the meeting was over, and I kind of sheepishly walked to the front and found this lady there, and I just told her about my experience in worship, and I said, can you help me understand why I feel this way? Like, I know who Jesus is, I go to church. So she proceeded to talk to me about this Jesus, and that, you know, she basically preached the gospel to me, told me that this Jesus wanted to have a relationship with me. And so in that moment, I sat there and I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus. Funny side note, I was late back to the caravan, obviously, because this was probably at least 45 minutes after the meeting had finished. This was like roughly 35 years ago, probably longer than that. So there was no like check-in system for kids. So don't even ask me. I just remember getting this little handwritten badge with my name on, my age, and that was it. So I don't know how they kept track of whose kids were whose and why nobody had actually come looking for me for 45 minutes. Anyway, I burst into the caravan, and my mum and dad, and I've got an older brother and sister, and they were all sitting at the table eating lunch, and I was so excited to tell them, did you wonder where I was? Like, the reason I'm late is because I given my life to Jesus. And of course, my mum and dad were excited for me, but my brother and sister were like, oh my gosh, whatever. No, you did not. Like, you're too little to understand what that actually means. So I was a little bit discouraged, but I remember it like it was yesterday, and I know that it happened in that moment because it was just so significant. I just want to encourage you, if you want to be inspired by the faith of a child, then let me encourage you to go talk to Jono and Hazel, because they've been telling me about some of Ava's encounters with God and how she prays for people, and it is so powerful and so inspiring. And I love that God wants to use our children. Like, age is no factor. Now, the reason I tell you that story of when I first gave my life to Jesus was because around 13 years old, things got really hard for me. And there were days that I actually would question my faith. Like, was I really old enough to understand the commitment that I'd made? Did I really give my life to Jesus? Maybe I was too young to really believe. And I was really concerned about going to hell. I was like, what if I actually just think I know God, but I don't? So I remember talking to my mom late one night. I was crying, and I said, I feel like maybe I don't know Jesus. And I'll never forget her response. It was so simple. She said, Olivia, there's nothing magic about this prayer that you prayed. It's actually a lifetime of commitment to Jesus, and it's a choice that you're going to have to make every single day. She said, you can't pray the prayer too many times because it's not a one-time deal. It's an everyday decision. So she said, if the devil's lying to you about whether you're saved or not, just pray again, and that will stop him lying to you. And then she reminded me of Romans 10, verse 9, that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So looking back on that time, it might have helped a little bit if I was reading my Bible a bit more than I was, because Romans also tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Anyway, I was fed up of the mental torment, so I was like, okay, my mom's usually right. I didn't tell her that, but she was usually right. So I was like, okay. So I went downstairs, locked myself in the bathroom because that was the only lock on the door in the house. And I had this moment where I prayed and I just said, God, I need to know that you are real. I need to know that I belong to Jesus. And I just rededicated my life there in that moment. And it was another significant moment that I'll never forget, because the presence of God flooded this tiny little bathroom that I was sitting on the floor in. And I knew, I had this assurance, I belong to Jesus. I don't think that we ever need to fear that we're going to lose our salvation. God promised in his word that he would bring to completion the good work that he started in us. But I do think sometimes we need to know how to respond to those doubts and the feelings of condemnation that I'm sure we'd all agree the enemy can try and bring upon us. So today I just want to look at three ways that Mary responded to the angel as a picture of how we should respond in faith to God. So here's Mary, right? One day she's just minding her own business, and all of a sudden this angel rocks up, and we're told from the passage that she was greatly troubled. I mean, that seems like a perfectly normal response to me, right? I don't know how she knew it was an angel. I don't know what he looked like, but I'm sure she was wondering, what's he about to say? This angel begins by giving her this really warm and encouraging greeting, which is actually very similar, if you remember, to the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon that Jason spoke about a few weeks ago. Gabriel speaks this identity over Mary, and he calls her highly favored by God. So that's a pretty good start, right? Then he begins to tell her that she would soon conceive and give birth to the Messiah, the one that had been promised in Isaiah 9 that Jason read to us last week. So the first point I want to share with you is in the way that Mary first responds. Firstly, our faith grows stronger when we ask the right questions. So as we can see here in verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" It's okay to have questions. Questions are not necessarily the same as unbelief. It's just dependent on the heart that it comes out of. Mary asked this very natural question. She's not questioning whether the angel is telling her the truth or whether God would actually do this. She just wants to know how. I believe after studying this passage and what we know of Mary in Scripture that her heart really was already submitted in trust to God. She just wanted to know how it was all going to play out. She's a female, right? And we like to know the details. We want to know how it's all going to work out. In contrast to this angelic visitation, we read earlier in Luke in the same chapter that the angel Gabriel, before he visited Mary, he actually visited someone else. And that was Zechariah, who later became the father of John the Baptist. Now, Zechariah also questioned this angel in response to what he told him, but he actually got a very different response from the angel. We learn from the story that Zechariah had been praying for a son, and the angel Gabriel had been sent to tell him that God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth is pregnant, and she's going to bear a son. Now, Zechariah's question to the angel was not, "How will this be?" like Mary, but he was like, "How can I be sure of this?" He wasn't just seeking more information on the details. He actually didn't believe that what the angel was saying was true. He didn't believe the promise even after he had been praying and asking God for the very thing that God granted him. So the result of this was that Zechariah was struck dumb and not able to speak until the birth of John the Baptist. I'm sure that would have been a deeply humbling experience for him. But even in looking at that passage, I know that I've had times in my life where I've responded like Zechariah. I can think of times when I've prayed and asked God for something, and when my prayer gets answered, sometimes I'll think, "Oh, well, maybe it would have happened anyway if I'd not prayed." Mary shows us how we should respond when God gives us a promise. We should ask God, "God, how is this going to happen?" Because we're inviting God to continue to speak to us, and that takes us on this journey of building our faith. Jason and I, when we first got together, we always talked about wanting 5 children. Neither of us were from a big family, so Jason has 1 sister, and I have a brother and sister. But we, in that season of our lives, we were friends with a lot of people that had 4 or more children. So that just was very inspiring to us, and we were hearing a lot about making disciples, and we were like, well, one of the best ways to make disciples is to just have lots of babies, right? So after having our first 3 children in the space of about 4 years, the thought of going through another pregnancy 2 more times was a little bit much. I was like, I don't know if I can do this. So I said to Jason, I think I can go 1 more time. I think we can have a 4th child, but I just don't think I can have any more after that because I'm very sick in the beginning. And I don't know why they call it morning sickness. It's, let me just tell you something, it is not morning sickness. It's pretty much, it's like, for all you gentlemen and for those of you that haven't been pregnant, imagine feeling like you have gastro 24/7, apart from when you're asleep. That's what it feels like for 3 months. But there is good news. It is worth it, because I did go back a few more times. So you do tend to forget about that part. Anyway, hope that hasn't put any of you off having children. It's amazing. Anyway, Jason had a very simple answer to that. He was like, well, let's just pray for twins. And I was like, can you do that? And he was like, well, why not? That would give us 5 kids and you don't have to be pregnant one more time. So we prayed this like 10-second prayer. I'm not even kidding. It was like, God, if you think we can handle it, we'd love twins. Amen. And that was it. So then we just carry on about our life. And I'm pregnant, and we go to our 20-week ultrasound. And the ultrasound technician is getting frustrated because it's the last appointment of the day. And we can see that she's getting flustered, and we're like, is there a problem? Is everything okay? And she stops and looks at us and says, is this your first ultrasound? And we're like, well, yeah. And she's like, oh, so you didn't know there were two in there? She just kind of drops it out, and we're like, what? So needless to say, we were very, very surprised. But I can honestly say in that moment when she told us that, there was no fear. Because I had this promise that we had said to God, if you think we can handle it, then we would love twins. So when she told us that, I was like, okay. I mean, it was a little bit of a shock at first, but I felt incredible, like that God would entrust 2 babies to us at one time. And I knew, okay, I have this promise from God that we can handle it. So I'm telling you all this to set up the next promise that God gave me. And it wasn't an angel that appeared to me, but the Lord spoke so clearly. I was 6 months pregnant with the twins. And because we'd found out it was twin boys, I decided to go through all my clothes that I kept from the other kids and get rid of all my girl clothes. So I'm sitting on the floor in the laundry room. I can picture it like it was yesterday. I'm looking at all these little pink dresses, and I just started to cry, and I was like, I can't part with these clothes. Like, I just can't get rid of them. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and it was so clear. It could have been an audible voice. And he said, if you want another little girl, I'll give her to you. So I put the clothes back in the boxes, and I waddle off to find Jason, because at this point I'm pretty big. And I'm telling him, babe, the Lord just spoke to me. So he did what he's doing right now, shook his head. And I'm sure he thought it was the pregnancy hormones. And he's like, babe, can we just have the twins first, and then maybe we can talk about it? And he's like, do you remember why we prayed in the first place for twins? We prayed for twins so you wouldn't have to be pregnant again. And now you're telling me you want to be pregnant again because God's told you you're having another little girl. And then he's like, are you sure it's not your OCD wanting 3 boys and 3 girls, wanting to keep it even? I was like, no, it's definitely not that. So over the months that followed, I would keep coming back to this promise. And every time I'd bring it up to Jason, he'd say, well, let's save that for another time. We'll talk about it later. So I was asking God how it was going to happen. And I just had this deep sense that I just needed to trust him, that he'd spoken and that he would bring it to pass. So I knew, because I know that Jason is a man of God, I knew either God will speak to him or God will surprise him. And the Lord chose to surprise him. So when I announced to him that I was pregnant with our youngest, Karis, the twins were just 9 months old. So that is a very funny story, but I will save it for another message. So back to Mary. She could have responded in many different ways. She could have said, I don't know if I'm okay with this. What are people going to think of me? What am I going to tell everyone? People are going to think that I've been immoral. Mary doesn't reject what the angel is saying, but she just wants to understand further. And she's also not like, okay, awesome. Thanks for choosing me, God. I'm so excited about this. I'm sure she was wondering how on earth she was going to explain this to her parents, to Joseph. and to the rest of the community. I mean, how brave would she have been? I mean, I think if it were me and an angel had appeared and told me that, I probably would have said, look, do you think you have a bit of extra time to just go and visit Joseph, maybe go visit my parents, maybe show up at our next, you know, church gathering and maybe announce to everybody that this is from God just so that I don't have to do it. In fact, we actually read in Matthew chapter 1 that after Joseph had found out Mary was pregnant, before they'd come together to consummate the marriage, he was going to divorce her quietly, and an angel actually came to him in a dream and told him what he had told Mary. Sometimes God will call us to trust him and to step out when all we have is just a little bit of light to take the next step. And there's risk involved. But I know that if we trust him, he's our father, he loves us, he only wants the best for us. And we don't always know what that is. We think we know what it is, but often God has so much more. The Bible tells us, right, that God wants to do more than we could ask or imagine. So our faith grows stronger when we ask the right questions. Secondly, the second thing we can learn from Mary's response is our surrender to God will not be the most comfortable choice. In verse 35, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I can't imagine exactly how Mary would have felt in this moment, hearing that she would become pregnant as a virgin. Was she honored that she had been chosen by God? Was she scared? I'm sure she was at the implications and what that was going to mean for her, for Joseph, for her family. We do know that it would have been an extremely difficult situation. Her life was about to go from being a normal teenage girl, she was probably about 16, we know from the scriptures, to being an unmarried pregnant teenage girl. Even in our culture today, an unmarried teenage girl usually doesn't choose to be pregnant. But in the very moralistic culture of first century Israel, a pregnant unmarried girl was a travesty. Mary didn't only have her mother and father to contend with, but all of their close friends in the community she was a part of. They would have been shocked because she was known in the community for her strong character and her love for God. I'm sure she had to be thinking about the loss of respect that they were all going to have. It gets even more challenging for Mary when you think about the fact that she was engaged. Joseph probably thought that she had been unfaithful to him. The worst part, though, would have to be her fear of the authorities finding out. Do you remember what happened when the woman was caught in adultery? The penalty for that was death. For Mary to surrender to God's will for her meant that life was about to get a whole lot more challenging. I think about how trust in a relationship, especially in a marriage, is based on proven character and a proven track record. And when we look at God's track record of faithfulness all throughout Scripture, we can see that he is worthy of our trust even when we don't understand. Mary knew the Scriptures, we know that. And in this moment, she would have had this incredible sense of the Scriptures that she had read about being fulfilled through her. And in this same chapter in Luke, verses 46 to 55, we see this beautiful, it's actually called Mary's song. I don't know that she sang it, but she was with Elizabeth and she said this, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I believe from what she said to Elizabeth, that in the forefront of Mary's mind was not all the difficult parts of the situation and all the things that she was going to face. But she was overjoyed that God would choose her. She trusted that God would make a way. Mary's response to the angel was only the beginning of this journey of trust. I mean, can you imagine how you'd feel? For those of you that have a family that have gone through childbirth, not knowing where you're actually even going to have your baby. Luke and Kezia, this is very real and relevant for you right now. Kezia and I were just talking about this last week. I mean, I remember towards the end of my pregnancies when Jason would drive over a speed bump, I would feel it and be like, can you slow down a little bit? Never mind Mary having to ride on a donkey. I believe what kept her sane, at peace even, when Joseph's going, you know, we know from the story of Christmas, Joseph was going from door to door looking for somewhere for his wife to have her baby and that nobody had a place. She had a promise from God in all those moments that she was going to give birth to the Messiah and that if God had chosen her, then he had a plan. And I believe that it was that greater plan that caused her to trust with her heart and not her eyes what that greater plan was. And isn't that a word that we all need right now in this season that we're in, given the state of the world? God knows. And we all know that it ends in victory. We know that while it might be uncomfortable for a season, we know the end of the story. And we have this book full of promises to remind us every day that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not distant or far off, but God is closer than the very air that we breathe. The Lord knew that I would need a promise to sustain me every time we moved, whether that be to a new city, to a new state, even a new country, in obedience to the call of God. About 3 months after Jason and I were married in the U.S., we received this prophetic word in July of 2001, and I'll never forget this prophet. He said to Jason, I want you to know that a spirit of church planting and evangelism is going to follow you all the days of your life. And I knew in that moment, after 3 months of marriage, I need to always be ready to go. And I was. It doesn't mean that that wasn't hard. Doesn't mean it didn't hurt to say goodbye to beautiful friends and people that we've done a lot of life with in different seasons. But I can honestly say there is no greater yes than saying yes to Jesus. It's the greatest adventure imaginable. And honestly, when I think about how my heart has expanded over the years to love the people that God's called us to reach, it's as I was preparing this, I was thinking about how 2 years ago, even, we had not met any of you. And I look at faces in this room now and think about the love that I have for you. And I think I had no idea about these incredible covenant relationships that were on the other side of my yes to Jesus. It's always, always worth it. I remember a few months after we arrived in Perth and one of our kids had a particularly hard day at school. And when they got in the car, I asked them, as I always do, how was your day? And this particular child burst into tears. And I just listened on the way home, fighting back my own tears. And when I got home, I got all the kids a snack, like you do as a mom. And then I went upstairs to the bathroom. There's a bit of a theme here with locked bathrooms. Went in the bathroom, locked the door, burst into tears. And I was like, God, I don't understand why this is happening. We've been obedient to you. You told us to come here. And this is really hard that my kids are having to go through this. And I'm sure that Mary had more than one of these moments, especially when she had to watch Jesus go to the cross. Anyway, as I cried and prayed and asked God why it was so hard, it was really interesting. He actually reminded me of the words of a song that I had been singing for months. And the line of the song that he reminded me of was, no matter how much the cost, I freely give it all to you. And I felt so tricked in that moment. I was like, but God, that's not fair. It's a really good song, and maybe I didn't really understand what I was singing, but I knew in my heart of hearts that that's how I want to live. God, it doesn't matter what it costs me. The only way to live is to live in surrender to you. It's funny because there's this other song that I love. I'm sure many of you all know it, called Refiner. And I often find myself going to sing it, and I'll get to the chorus, and I'll be like, I want to be tried by fire. And then I'm like, actually, no. Just forget that I said that. No, I don't want to be tried by fire. Sorry, Lord. But let me ask you these two questions. Firstly, are you willing to obey anything the Bible says clearly to do, whether you like it or not? Secondly, are you willing to trust God in anything that he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Our surrender to God will not be the most comfortable choice, but as we can see from Mary's life, if we embrace it, it will be filled with joy. God didn't say that we wouldn't have challenges, but there will be this overriding peace and joy because we're surrendered to his will. Finally, the third thing I want to point out from Mary's response to Gabriel is that the life of faith requires having the right identity. I want you to notice here in verse 38 the order of Mary's final words to the angel. This is what she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Before Mary can joyfully accept whatever God has for her, she had to settle in her heart who she was. How did she see herself? And we see here she saw herself as the Lord's servant. What does it mean to be a servant? A servant simply expects to take orders and to carry them out. If we don't see ourselves as a servant, then we have the right to determine our own future. But if we're a servant, then we want to do whatever the master commands. I think sometimes in our pride, we want to stay in control of our own lives because we feel like it's much safer. We feel like we're in control, but we're actually not. Control is just an illusion, but we feel like we're in control. The other thing is, if we don't know who we are in Christ, then we're not going to be able to effectively reach others for Christ. And that's ultimately what we're here to do, right? Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. And if you've ever wondered what your calling in life might be, then this is a great place to start. Jesus' last command to us before he left the earth was to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And then there's another promise. I am with you until the very end of the age. The only way we can fulfill that command is when we know who we are and whose we are. I'll never forget my older brother. So he's 2 years older than me. And when I was still in high school, he went off to Bible college. And we were very close, and he called me one day because he had been in a lecture, and the lecturer was talking about the passage where the disciples asked Jesus. Jason's very close to Jesus, so, you know. You can edit that part out if you like later, or you probably want to leave it in there. The disciples were asking Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus responded, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." And then my brother said this to me, "How can you love your neighbor as yourself when you don't even like yourself?" And it was like this arrow that pierced my heart, but I knew in that moment that he was speaking truth to me, that if I was going to fulfill the Great Commission, then I needed to know my identity. I needed to know who I was in Christ. So after I got off the phone, I went to you know where, back to the bathroom where I could lock the door. And I remember just having this moment where I remember I stood in front of the mirror. And it was really, really hard for me to do. I was very insecure. But I looked myself in the mirror and I repented to God. I said, "God, I'm sorry for speaking things that are not true about myself, things that are contrary to your word. The Bible tells me that God is good and he only does good. And so every time I look in the mirror and I pick apart all the things that I don't like about myself, that is so displeasing to God because he thinks I'm beautiful." And so I had this really powerful moment, and I wish I could say that in that one moment, all my insecurity just left and now I'm like really secure in my identity in Christ. It's been a journey and it's a journey that I'm still on. But a life of obedience to Jesus has to begin with a right identity and seeing ourselves the way Jesus sees us. So just in conclusion, if the worship team can come up and join me, how can we follow in Mary's footsteps? Just as Isaiah the prophet said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." This is essentially what Mary was saying. I think it's helpful to remember that Mary was just a normal person like you and I. And I think the danger of elevating Mary is that we set her apart as someone who's called to do something that none of us could ever do. But the truth is, we're all called to be like Mary. What she models for us is that Christian faith is not a negotiation. It's all about surrender. We are his servants. And Jesus was very clear. He said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Did you know that Mary was the only person in Scripture that was there when Jesus was born and there when he died? She birthed him. She fed for him. She cared for him. She nurtured him. And then over time, I believe she gradually made the transition from loving him as her son to worshiping him as the Messiah. She understood the greater picture. She never laid any claim over him, but she honored him as the Son of God that he was. And I just love for us in this moment, if we can just stand together, I'd love for us to go back into just a brief time of worship as we respond to this word. And I just want to ask you, do you need to be brave in your faith today and ask some questions in order that your faith can be strengthened? Do you need to surrender again, or maybe even for the first time, to God's plan and to his will for your life, knowing that he only has good in store for you? Do you need to find your true identity in Christ so that you can be free to obey all that he's calling you to do? Paul, when he was praying for the Corinthian church, he said that he was afraid for them, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that their minds might somehow be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It all starts with a personal relationship with him. Jesus is looking for our heart. And when we surrender to him, he takes our life and he makes something so beautiful out of it. All for his glory.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.